Genesis chapter 16, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just real people, and that you have revealed yourself in their lives to reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just anoint us, anoint our hearts, anoint our ears to be able to hear what you would want to say to us tonight. Thank you that you long for us to know you more, and that you draw us near to yourself and that you speak to us. And so, Holy Spirit, we just want to declare that you have free reign to speak to our hearts. We want to say we have an open ear to what you would say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on Sunday in chapter 15, we talked a little bit about navigating the promises of God. And what do we do when God gives us promises? And sometimes that creates a little bit of tension, doesn't it? Because there's always expectation when God begins to speak things to us. And then there's also the issue of timing. And timing can notoriously really mess us up, can it? Because I think oftentimes we have the sense that when God speaks, that means it should happen right now. And God is on his own timetable. And that oftentimes as he is preparing his promises for us, he's also preparing us for his promises to be able to walk in those things and to be able to handle the blessing of what is ahead for us. And so as we come to chapter 16 and 17, they're a little bit of a contrast. And I'm excited that we get to do both of these tonight because I think it's a great example between the difference of when God gives a promise and we try to help accomplish that in the flesh, and then the contrast between that and when God does something that only God can do. And I know for me, it's just an incredibly rich passage. I think that God's going to speak to us tonight a lot through this. So let's start in 16:1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children.'" Does anybody have a different version than that? What does yours say? "The Lord has kept me from having children." Anybody else have a different version? What do you have, Dorothy? Okay, restrained, kept, anything? Yes. Prevented me from having children. Anybody else have another version? Yeah. Prevented. I want you to just for a second put yourself in Sarah's shoes. You know, God had spoken to Abram about this promise of giving them a land. And so they're uprooted, you know, and they move from Mesopotamia, which is probably more the metropolis, you know, of civilization, the cradle of civilization. And they make their way up to Haran, and then they end up in Canaan. And what is Abram living in? Tents. And I just want you, I mean, just think about this. You know, she's probably left possibly a home, a house, a city, and all that that entails, family. And then she comes and she finds herself wandering around in this land, and God is speaking to Abram, "I'm going to give you this land." And then in 15, God says specifically, you know, I'm going to give you a son. And he's like, well, first of all, he says, "I'm your shield and I'm your reward and I will reward you greatly." And of course, as we talked about on Sunday, the response in his heart is, "Lord, thank you for that. But I don't understand what that means because you haven't even given me a son. You know, you promised me these descendants and I don't even have a son. A slave that's in my house is going to receive everything I have." And he had a lot of stuff. And so the Lord promises, says, "No, it's going to come from you. Your son's going to come from you." Well, Abram left to come to Canaan when he was 75. You know, and God comes and he makes this promise when he's 86. And Sarah is 9 years younger than he is. And so, you know, she's not a spring chicken. And having walked through infertility as a family, I can tell you that there is oftentimes great angst in that, especially when there is a desire for children, especially when it's something that you want. And sometimes it's really difficult when you're watching everybody else around you get pregnant. And then the enemy comes and he begins messing with you, and he begins, you know, making you wonder if you haven't received the favor of God. And maybe is there something even in your past that you've done that has disqualified you? And let's face it, you know, the whole time when Abram went down to Egypt and Pharaoh took her as wife, you know, and nothing happened, but you got to imagine that had to be playing in the back of her head. And she's thinking, you know, God speaks to Abram. You know, God promises to Abram, but you know what? This isn't happening for me. God has kept this from me. So she has a solution. And, you know, I don't think that, I think that this speaks a little bit as to just the angst of her heart. Where the solution is, the Lord's restrained me. Please go into my maid. Perhaps, and look at what she says here. In fact, let's read it together. What's the next word? I shall obtain children by her. You know, it's not that the Lord will give me a child by her. It's that I will get a child. I will obtain a child. And so you can just hear the longing in her heart, you know, first of all, just for this as a family. And but then beyond that, just for the promises of God. How do you pile the promise of God on top of this and then deal with that? And it says, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. And you know, there's oftentimes when we talk about this passage, I've heard it taught, you know, people are always like, you know, she speaks to Abram, and Abram's like, well, all right, if I have to, you know. But I don't think that's where he was at all. I think that he saw such a desperation in his wife that the reason that he was agreeing to this is because of the depth of her pain. You know, when you look at the next verse, it says, so then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to what? Be his. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. You know, first of all, there aren't a lot of secrets when you're tent camping. You know what I mean? And, you know, you live life in front of everybody. And you can imagine that as God promised and Abram uproots his family, you know, and they trek all the way down to Canaan. And they're talking about that God's going to give them land. You know, and then they watch, even as we talked about last Wednesday night, as, you know, these kings come down and they take Lot. You know, there's the whole issue with Lot where they separate, and then the kings come down and they take Lot captive, and Abram takes it, you know, his 318 guys, and they go and they capture them and they come back. And you had to know there was a lot of talk around the campfire about just what was going on here. You know, that first of all, he had a right to all the land, but he gave it back. He had a right to all the stuff, and he gave it back. That God had promised this child, and it's actually kind of funny when you, it's not funny, it's actually probably really a source of great pain, where you figure that if Abram had 318 guys he could arm, he probably had a pretty good tribe that was camping with him. You know, we could say minimally probably 500 to 600. And most likely with the way they had children, a lot more than that. And so anytime people were coming through the land, they would have been stopping at Abram's wells to get water. And they would have been coming in and, hey, you know, whose land is this? Well, this is Abram. And guess what Abram's name means? Exalted Father. And they would have been like, Abram, Exalted Father, congratulations. So how many sons do you have? And he would have said what? None. And there must have even in some ways just been around the talk of the campfire to go, okay, God's promises, well, you know, where's the problem? Is it Abram? Is it Sarah? And like I said, when you're tent camping, there's no secrets. You can guarantee that they both heard that. And that this was a source of a deep wounding for her. And so, you know, I think before we pass judgment on her, I think we can probably put ourselves in her shoes and really understand exactly where she's at. You know, and you've got to be thinking, man, it's, you know, he's 86. I'm 78. This just is not going to happen. God has restrained me. And then to add insult to injury, verse 4. So he went into Hagar, and what happens? She conceives. And so there just must have been just great pain in this. It's like, here I am asking God, even trusting God at his word. He goes in and bam, she gets pregnant. His slave, her slave. And when she saw that she had conceived Hagar, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And so Hagar began to think, you know what? I've been a slave this whole time, and now I've got something you don't have. I've given him something you can't give him. And so there was a little bit of an attitude there. Well, there was more than a little bit. There was a lot of attitude. You know, there was something in her heart. And you know, this would probably be understandable for anybody that would be in that kind of a position. That would have been in a position of servitude. And all of a sudden, God seemingly blesses her with that. You would begin to think, you know what? Hey, God's blessed me. And on the heels of all the talk of maybe God has abandoned Sarai, maybe she might even be thinking in her head, you know what, maybe God's blessing me. And what would be the implications of this? The implications of this would be that her son, or whoever this would be, would probably inherit everything. Now, you got to admit, that's going to create some talk around the campfire. So what happens? Then Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. And so Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you what? Please. And Sarah dealt how? Harshly with her, and she fled from her presence. You know, it's interesting how when we operate in the flesh, even when it's under the pretense of God's promises, even when it's the best intentions of trying to follow God, when there is no fruit, we are very compelled to try to see fruit happen, aren't we? And sometimes we feel like we've got to generate that we've got to muster that up, that we've got to make that happen. And there's this fine line between, you know, Abram hearing this promise of God, saying, I'm going to give you the land, and him being prepared and training his 318 guys for war so they're ready to go at the drop of a hat, and waiting on the Lord for the Lord to give him the land. There's just a fine line between that. And how do you know? You know, and I think for Sarah, and obviously even for Abram, this made sense. But any time that we begin to walk in the flesh, there's some things that manifest. And the first thing that manifests is the selfishness. Because she said, was she really looking out for the best of Hagar or for the glory of God? What was her response? Perhaps she's not operating out of promise. She's not operating out of faith. She's operating out of speculation. She's operating out of doubt. And perhaps I will obtain children by her. And so essentially what's being happened? Hagar's being used. Hagar's being used to meet the needs of another. And that's always a great indication that what we're moving in is of the flesh. Is there this patience? Is there a patience of our heart? In fact, you know, keep your finger here and just go to, I think it's Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Lord will wait." This is really interesting. "Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. Therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who," what? You know, sometimes the Lord waits for us to wait. Sometimes the Lord just waits for us to wait. And Abram was good about going. He was good about the spring of a hat, going and rescuing Lot. He was good about the action of getting up when God said and go to the land. But it was a little more difficult him for to wait for the promise, especially when he felt like the window was closing and it wasn't going to work out. And so there's this temptation to walk in the flesh, to help God, to make it happen. And when we're rushing into things and there's not that patience, that's probably a good sign that we're being tempted to walk in the flesh. When we're not focusing on the glory of God, when we're using other people. Another huge sign is, what's the result of this? Is blame. You know, what does Sarah say? First of all, she says, "The Lord has closed my womb." She's blaming God for what's happened. And then second, after it's her idea about Hagar, she's blaming Abram. Now, she's partially right there, because Abram should have been a leader. And what happens here when he's walking in the flesh, instead of leading, he's abdicating his responsibility as priest. And so almost in many ways, we see a repeat of Genesis 3, of the fall. In fact, there's a direct intention to see that. Because when you go through and you look at some of these words in the Hebrew, they're words that sound, they're exactly the same. There's four words that match Genesis 3 here with Genesis 16. And they're all very unique sounding words that there's no doubt they would trigger the two incidences. That where instead of Adam leading Eve, he acquiesced. And here instead of Abram leading, he acquiesces. It's interesting sometimes, even in the parables of Jesus, when you think about it, that sometimes a lot of times the villains in the parables of Jesus are not those who are out killing and stealing. It's those who just aren't doing anything. It's the Levite who walks on the other side of the road. It's the brother who won't forgive. It's the rich man who won't feed Lazarus. It's not those things of the overt. It's not doing things. And so you know what? They're, in a sense, she's right. Because he didn't lead. But at the same time, she's not taking responsibility for her own actions. And that's always a manifestation that the flesh is in operation. Well, we've seen how Sarah and how Abram react. How does Hagar react? What's she do? She runs away. And man, when we're operating in the flesh, when we feel, you know, especially, you can understand this, she probably felt very used. But when we operate in the flesh, man, we want to run from our problems, don't we? We do not want to face the conflict. And so she hightails it. And you got to think, just think about what happened after she left. Here she is, she's gone, and Abram and Sarai are looking at each other going, after all of that, where do we end up? With zero. Because they didn't know where she was going. And look what happens. Verse 7. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness." Notice that it's capitalized here. 7. Notice angel and Lord are capitalized. First time the angel of the Lord appears in Scripture. And as this continues to happen throughout the Old Testament, it's probably most likely that this is Christ. And look at the way she responds to him. "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring, and he," capital he, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" He knows her name. "And then the angel of the Lord said, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall be counted for a multitude." Could an angel say "I" and bless that? Probably not. You know, so this is probably Jesus here. And so the angel comes and he's like, on the way to Shur. Shur is 140 miles from where Abram is. 140 miles. How long is it going to take a pregnant woman to get there? So she's been gone for a little while. Okay? Abram and Sarah are like, where'd she go? What are we going to do now? And it's just a great example of the flesh, that you go and you sow all this stuff, and what do you end up with? You end up with nothing. But God intervenes, and it's fascinating to me that the first time that the angel of the Lord appears, he's not appearing to Abram, he's not appearing to Noah, he's not appearing to somebody of covenant, he's appearing to a slave girl from Egypt. So the first time, if this is Jesus, we see him showing up, I just can't help but think he's come to seek and to save the lost. And here he is, and he's chasing Hagar, who's probably just devastated. You know, and so here she is. Where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said, this is crazy. Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. You're probably going, what? You know, why would God tell her to do that? And the interesting thing is, when you go back to in the first part of 16, when she got pregnant, what does it say that she did to Sarah? She what? Despised her. The word for despised is actually a form of the word curse. Do you remember what God told Abram? Those who bless you, I will. Those who curse you, I will. And so as soon as Hagar began walking in that, it put her in direct violation, even though she was carrying the very seed of what God was promising, possibly. It put her right in the way of the curse. And she ends up going away. And so why does God tell her to go back? Because he knows that the only way to blessing is for her to reverse that curse, for her to be able to walk in the place of blessing, and for her to be close to the place where God is working so that she can be blessed. Now this would have taken a huge step of faith from Hagar. Don't you think? To go back and submit under this, where Abram didn't step up and protect, and where Sarai is dealing with her harshly, and she's going to go back and submit herself to Sarai. Man, that had to take a huge step of faith. But God promises to her. And this is so amazing. I will multiply your descendants. Verse 10. The angel of the Lord said, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. He gives her a promise. And the angel of the Lord said, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, which means because the Lord has heard your affliction. He's going to be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she says, have I also seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And that word Beer Lahai Roy, you guys see over there in your parentheses there? The well of one who lives and sees me is what that means. This is so cool. Because you see this change in Hagar. Whereas before there's this pride and arrogance that, you know, she has this child. When she meets God, there's this change. That she's more concerned about having seen the presence of God, and that's what she's in awe of, than even the promise of what is going to be coming to her son. And I think this is just a tremendous example of when God reveals himself to us and we see God for who he really is, that it settles so many things. And this is why we need to seek the Lord. This is why we need to seek that we see what his purposes are and what he wants and not get caught up in our flesh for what we want. Because when we see God and we hear God, it sets things in order. It sets things in order in our life. You know, maybe you're in a place tonight where you feel like you've been oppressed. Maybe you feel like you've been used. Maybe you are running or have run, and you feel like the people who should have been watching out for you, for what you gave to them, didn't appreciate it at all, instead treated you harshly and instead didn't protect you? And you need to know that tonight that God sees. God sees. He is not apart from your pain. He is not ignoring what is happening in your life. Just like he's not ignoring Hagar, as we're going to see, he's also not ignoring Sarai. God's eye and his hand is upon us to do great things. Even in the midst of the mess, even in the midst of this flesh mess, God gives the promise to say, you know what, I'm going to bless your son and he's going to have all kinds of descendants. And God takes these disasters, these things that we do, and he brings good out of them. He's able to redeem. And so what happens, verse 15? So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, this is kind of the Abram-Hagar chapter. Because I want to come back to Sarah for a second. How do you think Sarah felt when she came back and realized that God's willing to talk to Abram, and God's even willing to talk to Hagar, but God's not willing to talk to her? That she comes back and she gives the promise, and Abraham knows that she's heard from the Lord, so much to the point that he recognizes that and takes on the name that the Lord has given. And this son that Sarah hopes she would obtain from, she doesn't name it. She doesn't name the child. It's not hers. And so on the back end of this deal, she probably just feels like she's completely lost out. And, you know, this is pure speculation, but we know Sarah was a good-looking woman. You know, for at 75, for Pharaoh to be wanting to take her into his courts to be his wife, and later we're going to see in a couple chapters, when she's even older, Abimelech wants to do the same thing. I mean, this is a woman who probably has lived her life catching the eye of men, getting what she wants, possibly because she's beautiful. And here, none of that can help her. And she's come to the absolute end of herself. And then we come to the amazing chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, this is the first time that we have any kind of, where God has made covenant with Abram, that God is asking something from Abram. And what does he ask him? That he would what? Two things. Walk before him and be what? Blameless, which means perfect, or means literally to be whole. He's basically saying, walk before me and follow me with your whole heart. He's not saying, be perfect. He's saying, walk before me, and with everything you are and all you are in your whole body, follow me in your whole heart, follow me. Verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. That kind of sounds familiar. Didn't we just read that in 15? So God's coming again. And you know what? Sometimes we need to hear the promise of God again. And probably for Abram, this might have been a good thing, but I don't know if it really registered with him how important this was, because God's kind of setting him up. He's had Ishmael, and now he's 99. So this is 13 years later. So we're talking 13 years that Ishmael's been growing up in his house, and he's very much under the impression that Ishmael is the son of promise, that Ishmael's going to get everything. And he's probably even been talking to him about the destiny that God's put in his life. 13 years into this. 3, what's his response? I will make my covenant, I'll multiply you exceedingly. And Abram, what did he do? He fell on his face. That's a great response when God speaks to us, to just be on our face before him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations, which is what Abraham means. So God is changing his name from exalted father. Remember all the people coming through? You know, Abram, oh, exalted father, how many kids do you have? And then God gives him one. And now the Lord comes to him and he says, I'm going to change your name. And what is he going to change his name to mean? You're going to be the father of many nations, the father of multitudes. And so here's Abram at 99 coming in, and I just want you to think about the conversation that he's going to have with his wife and with his servants. Hey guys, I'm going to change my name. And they're like, okay. You know, and they're all waiting to hear about this. You know, there, it's already been the snicker, snicker, exalted father with no kids for all these years. And here he is at 99 coming in, saying, I'm changing my name to Abraham, father of a multitude, father of nations. And you could probably just hear laughter break out in the camp. Because they're like, okay, the guy gets to 99 and now he has ambitions. You know? You know, this is just ridiculous. But God promises, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And of course, we know that not only from David and Solomon and the kings of Israel, but as you're going to see, what happens here is pretty crazy. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for a what? An everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession. I will be their God. What an incredible promise. And God said to Abram, as for you, this is your part of the covenant. Because look up here at the beginning of verse 17. We go verse 2. I will. In the middle of verse 2. And will multiply you. Verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Verse 6. I will make nations of you. Verse 7. I will establish my covenant. So God's establishing. I will, I will, I will, I will. Verse 8. And I give to you and your descendants this land, which you're a stranger. Verse 9. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout all their generations. This is the covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money and must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And this uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Okay, how would you like to have this conversation with the Lord? You're 99 years old, and the Lord's laying this on you. You know, this is not something that was completely uncommon. It's not like it was something that nobody did in those times. But God is taking this and he's making this something that has to do with the relationship that he has with Abram or with Abraham now. And you kind of go, okay, well, what is this all about? You know, why would he do this? Because you would think covenant would be something that you would want to make some kind of a sign that would be for everybody to see. But obviously this is not that. So it's meant for something that's personal. That every time he would go to the bathroom, that every time he would make love to his wife, there would be this constant reminder of this covenant, of this promise that he had made, that God had made to him, and how he responded. And the interesting thing is, he's telling him what to do, and God still hasn't told him the kicker yet. Because the second reason probably behind this is God's about to do something impossible. He's about to do something new. And what he's about to do that's new is going to require a leaving of everything else behind. That everything that he just did in the flesh, he's going to have to give up to be able to embrace what God is going to do in the spirit. And the only way that that covenant is going to continue is if he believes in faith and walks in obedience to what God's about to do. And so in some ways, it's this symbolic cutting away of the flesh of what is all that happened in 16. And it also would remind him of chapter 15. Remember when he cut the animals? And there was, you know, you're cutting animals and there's blood. And that would remind him, even in his very own body, that God was making this covenant with him. Now, did this save Abram? Of course not, Abraham. You know, this was just his response to God. Abraham participating in this was his obedience to God, just like us coming to the table or obeying God in baptism. Those are the rites of the things that God has given us as a church that we participate in. It's not that when we come to the table or that when we're baptized, it's part of our salvation. Our salvation is because of our faith in Christ. It's because of the grace that he's given to us. But we gladly participate in those things because we're glad to obey what he's asked us to do because of what he's done for us. And this is the same thing for Abram. So this is a pretty heavy conversation. And this is kind of like where, don't you wish you had a little more information? Because you know that probably Abram had some questions about this. And it would be great for God to, you know, have explained some of this more to us than what we have. But then look what happens. Verse 15, here's the kicker. So he's like, okay, I understand you're giving me the land. I'm going to have all kinds of descendants. I got Ishmael, let's go. And then God, all of a sudden, 15 says, then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now, you notice in both of these names, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, what did he add? And it's actually, this is how it is in the Hebrew. Although other words in Hebrew are like totally different than what we have in English, the names are right on. So what is added to both these names? What's? It's a breath. It's a breath. And what did God do when he took the dirt? Even the name for spirit is Ruach. It's the. You know, and here God is changing their names. And of course, he's not only changing the meanings of their names, but for Sarai to Sarah, it essentially, there's not that much of a change. Sarah means princess. Sarai meant either my princess or of the prince. And I think what God is doing here is he's just saying, Sarah, I'm giving you the name as I see you and I've always seen you. You are a princess. You think that you've been ripped off by me. But you are a princess. And just as Abram is going to be the father of many nations, what does it say in the next verse? And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Now we've talked a lot about Sarah in the last chapter, didn't we? And we can probably put ourselves in some ways in her place, just feeling like she just got passed over. God's speaking to everybody but her. God's left her out of the equation. Now her time is gone. And all of a sudden, God comes back, and when he establishes this covenant and institutes circumcision, he does this with the kicker right around the corner saying, Abram, Abraham, my breath in you, Abraham, and Sarah, I'm going to do something impossible. And look how Abraham reacts to this. Verse 17. First time, remember when God spoke, he fell on his face to worship? Now look what happens. Verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and what? He just like, you ever had that joke just hit you out of the side? Like you're totally not expecting it. You're just going this way and all of a sudden, do I keep pushing you? I'm going to tip over. And that, like that joke, that would have been... And you just don't even expect it. It just hits you out, and it's just the fall on the floor belly laugh. I mean, that is what's happening here with Abram. He's like, what? She's 90 years old. I'm 99. In case you aren't counting, Lord. You know, and he just falls over, and he's laughing. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. And he's like, I thought this was the promise. I thought this was what you were doing. But what does God say to him? This is amazing to me. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And can you imagine what this would have meant to Sarah? After all of these years, 25 years of waiting for God. And you know what's amazing? Upcoming in the next chapter, he tells Abram, but then he tells Sarah. And we know that probably Abram told Sarah, because when Sarah heard it, she laughed. And he says, did you laugh? And she's like, no, I didn't laugh. You know? And so God has just, he's so awesome in the sense that he doesn't bypass Sarah. He changes her name and he speaks to her. And the difference is, here's the funny thing. This is why I know that Abram talked to her. Because what did Abraham do when God told him? What did Sarah do? She laughed. But the Lord calls her on it. He says, why did you laugh? Well, why would the Lord do that if they both laughed? Because Sarah had already, she knew it. And when she heard it the second time, she was struggling with the faith issue. And so there's this thing of where, you know, but God is faithful. He's gonna do this. I'll bless her. Verse 18. And Abram said, oh God, verse 19. No, Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I'll establish covenant with him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with who? Whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So he says, you know what? I'm going to bless Ishmael. He's going to become a great nation. But you got to understand, the covenant is running through Isaac. Now, there's a lot of implications for this. We were talking about this in devotions today because, you know, I mean, when you look over at the Middle East, this is the Middle East. You know, Ishmael and Isaac. And, you know, for those that are involved in Islam, they trace it right back to Abram. And they believe, and you could almost understand this, couldn't you? Because they believe that their lineage comes from Ishmael. Well, Ishmael's the firstborn. He should have the right. He should get it all. And so they're kind of tracing it back by right. They're tracing it back by flesh. But what does God do? He does the surprise. He picks Isaac, born from Sarah, when they're 190. Because God's wanting to do the impossible. God's wanting to do something that brings him glory. Verse 21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Verse 22, and when he finished talking with Abram, God went up from Abram. So look at this. 23, Abraham took Ishmael his son and all who were born in his house. And this is amazing. When God told him to do the cut, you know, the circumcision, it wasn't just his son. It wasn't just for those that were special born. It was for the servant and two. There's no caste system in heaven. Everybody's on the same ground. The covenant's available to everybody. And so what does he do? All who were born in his house, all who were brought with money, every male, and the men of Abram's house circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was what? 13. For both those guys, not a very good time. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 when he was circumcised. And that very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the house men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So as we close tonight, you know, what are some things application-wise that we can take with us? Well, first off, don't you love his immediate obedience? I don't know about you, but if there was a commandment, or if there was something to obey that I might want to delay on, this would be it. I could put this on the list, no problem. But he does it the very same day. And just God's, his trust in what God was doing really reveals something special about who Abraham was and his trust in God. For all the mistakes that he made with Hagar, and he's got more mistakes to still come, there are these shining moments of faith that what God asked him, as for you, what am I asking? That you walk before me wholeheartedly. And so what does God want from us? He wants us to walk before him wholeheartedly. Are we going to make mistakes? Yes. Are we going to be tempted to walk in the flesh? Yes. And we need to pay attention to those signs that when we're not patient, when we're using other people, when we're blaming people, when we're not waiting on God, when we're abdicating our responsibility and avoiding conflict, when we're running away, those are all certain things that the flesh is in operation. But you know what? When God does something, the other thing is we've got to let go of whatever was happening in the past. It must have been really hard, as we're going to see coming up, when the Lord said, you know what? This covenant is through Isaac. You got to pack up Ishmael and send him away. Can you imagine how that must have just torn his heart? And for him to have to let that go, to believe God for what was going to happen, oh man, it must have been excruciating. You know, the Bible's real. The Bible's real. You want to tell me that Abram didn't pay for that mistake? I guarantee emotionally he did. I guarantee that in his community, there were repercussions from that. And you could understand here at 13, getting circumcised, whether you like it or not, and then later getting kicked to the curb. Hey, you know what? It's not very hard to figure out why there's opposition between the nations. But despite all of that, God is the God who sees. And God is the God who chases us. That even when we're persecuted and alone, and nobody's there to help, and nobody's protecting us, he's the God who sees, and he comes and finds us. And he says, you know what? I want blessing for you. I want blessing for you. And you've got to walk in obedience to me to be able to see that. And so as we close tonight, just as Hagar obeyed and went back, just as Abram obeyed the very same day, may we be people of obedience. Amen? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just these real people. God, mistakes, warts, failures, dreams, despair, it's all here. And you're so faithful in the middle of all of it to everyone, whether they're walking in faith or walking in flesh, you're still faithful. Your grace is still, the fingerprints of your grace are all over this. Lord, we pray that tonight you would make us a people of obedience, that you would make us a people of faith, that we would believe you for the impossible, that we would be patient to wait for the promises that you give us and not try to walk in the flesh to make them happen. So God, we love you. As we continue to worship with our tithe and our offering, God, just use this for your kingdom. May more people come to know you. We love you in Jesus' name.